I wasn't sure there was the jam thing going on tonight. So I'm going, man, I hope they think that that's going on because they're all planning on it there. But when Christine and I first came in this evening, we got here kind of early, earlier than normal, than probably, well, earlier than most of you. We're here about, I don't know, 25 till or so, and it was pretty empty in here. And I'm going, hey, you know, we don't normally get here quite that early, so normally, you know, maybe what, 5 or 10 till or whatever. And I saw it, and I walked in, and I just went, well, hey, Lord, you know, you're in charge. This is your congregation. These are your people. It's your Holy Spirit that's going to do its work or his work in our lives. And you have hand-selected the people that will be here tonight. Hand-selected. You have been hand-selected, authorized by God's throne room, that has brought you here tonight. We're not here accidentally. We're not outside his sovereign will under any stretch of the imagination. We never have been. And that is so comforting. And it's so comforting when you come up and you preach, or you come up and teach, or as you go through your Christian life through its with its difficulties and with its highs and with its lows. God is still in charge. And I think oftentimes we just kind of gloss over that in many ways. Maybe not gloss, but we don't really think about the impacts of that in many ways. I was talking with Glenn just a little bit ago before the service started, and I shared with him in James chapter 4. The home Bible study group is going through James, and probably pretty close to wrapping up by now. But something that, you know, it's kind of funny how you read scripture and you don't really, there's certain things you just don't catch. I mean, you'll come across a text and go, I didn't know that was in there. How did I miss that before? That's really weird. And so I told Glenn, I said, my new mantra has been, if the Lord wills, and you guys know James 4, what we're talking about in terms of we should instead say, Lord willing, we'll go to such and such city and make such. You guys are familiar with that text. Did you know that I just left two little words or a couple little words off that? I omitted them, and you probably didn't even catch it. It says, Lord willing, if we live, we'll go to such and such city and make such and such profit. If we live. And that's such an important truth for us. That's not in my notes, by the way. It was just a really, it's been kind of this thing on my mind that so often we just take for granted in many ways that we're even going to live. We presume we are. Ask any 19, 20, 21-year-old young man. The furthest thing from his mind, yes, guys, sorry, or even high school young men, furthest thing from their mind is thinking about, if I live. They don't think about that. As we get older, I think we oftentimes think about that. Lord willing, we'll live and be able to do such and such and go to such and such place. But it's just an important truth that I really want to kind of burn onto the front of my mind and remember that Lord willing, I will take my next breath and preach his word. Lord willing, you'll live long enough to hear this message. Lord willing. Well, I was here this morning, and as many of you were, I'm sure most of you were, and I looked around and just saw just the Lord filled up his house yet again. He's certainly faithful to that, and I recognize there are people that, do vacations. My wife and I, we do quite a bit of traveling, at least certainly the last couple of years, and so you can't always be here, but I've noticed it, and historically it's been this way for as long as we've been here at this church, 32 years or so thereabouts, that Sunday night is traditionally a very small group. That's the way it is. And I don't know about you folks. And you guys that are like my age and older, Sunday, I mean, there were three times I was at church for the most part. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's just the way it was. Even when I was in high school or even younger, grade school, you know, the younger age. it wasn't for me as a kid growing up, and you know, my dad sits right there. It wasn't much of a choice. We were just, that's the way we were taught, and we were going to be there, and that's just life. And you just go, and that's just, even if you don't like it, too bad, you go anyway. And it really was a good habit for me to do that, to attend that. It was just very helpful in many, many ways. So thank you, Dad. I'm thankful for that, indeed. But it just really helped me, understand how easy it is to slip from that discipline and we'll miss Sunday night. You know, we've got something else kind of going on we're going to miss this. And it's just so easy. It is for me just to let that slip and slip away. And it really caused us to rethink and just say, Lord, what better place? Where I need to be with my brothers and my sisters. I mean, this is the, if you play football, this is the huddle. This is where the plan is made. This is where we pray for one another. This is where we all, and you've seen, if you've watched football, they all clap as they break. I mean, this is the unity. We're not going to do that here, but you get my point. This is what we need to be, how we need to be thinking about our church attendance as we hold each other accountable. And as we go through life, as you know, my kids, as they were just, you know, born here in the church, and I don't know what the Lord has plans for them, but as they eventually, you know, get older and older and die, notwithstanding the Lord coming back. So we need to just be thinking about the importance of our congregation, the importance of us, because it's important to God. If it's important to God, it better be important to us. It's just so important. Christine and I, along with another couple, have been going through a book called The Walk of Repentance, and it's by a man named Steve Gallagher. It's been a wonderful, we do this every couple of weeks with this other couple. Many of you, all of you guys will actually know who that is. It's just a wonderful study, and it really helps us discipline our lives to go daily into God's Word. Anyway, it's just a really good discipline for us, and it's just been a wonderful book, causing, honestly, in me, just a large sense of humility. I don't always display that, but I, Lord willing, I am working on that. He is certainly helping me in that, without a doubt. So it made me kind of think about my opening line here of, don't waste this half hour, this 45 minutes of your life without changing. Don't waste it. Because I mean, we could find a lot of other things that we could be doing. There's a lot of things I could be doing at my house, spending time with my wife. I mean, there's a lot of things we could be doing. And those are easy to justify in many ways as well. But we're not doing those because we're here. So the question for you is, are you going to waste this time? We only have so much time. It was just not very long ago I was 50, and now I'm 55. Not very far off in the distant future, I'll be 65. And not very far off, and you get my point in that. Time just burns by so fast. It goes by extremely fast. So tonight I want to talk about biblical submission. And I know what you guys are thinking. Oh, great. Here we go. We're going to submit to the elders, to the leadership. They keep watching ourselves. We know that. But I really want to take a look at this from a broader perspective, because it's actually broader than just that. I want to break this down into six parts. And by the way, this that we're going through, that I'm going to be speaking on tonight, is actually taken from this book that this other couple and I and Christine are going through. So you find good stuff and you just go, praise the Lord for that. And of course, you know, you have to turn it into a presentable pulpit type material. But I want to break this down into six parts, the direction I'll be going. And then also in the tradition of Dean Ora, I'll have six questions for you at the end. Thank you, Dean. You've inspired me. All right. We're going to look at true accountability, submission, rebellion, spiritual authority, submission to authority, and the man of sorrows. Let me pray and ask God just to remove our stony heart. Even though we're believers, we still tend to harden ourselves to God in many ways. Let me just pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have brought us in together again this Sunday evening for the huddle. Thank you for that, Lord. This is something we need. We recognize that. That's why the people that are here. We need this. Father, cause us not just to walk away here in the next half hour and oh, nice message, and think about it, and then nothing. Cause us to change. Change is what you desire. Change is what we need. These things I pray in your Son's name. Amen. Well, the first one is true accountability. You can take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Typically, you'll find in churches, and I know we've done this before, and maybe you're even in the middle of one of these right now, kind of a one-on-one, you have an accountability partner, where, and I've done this with men here at the church. You'll spend, maybe once a week or maybe once every 2 weeks together, and perhaps your theme is but the idea is to get together and talk about one area of your life that you may be struggling with. I know for the high school students, a lot of young men, they would hold each other accountable for pornography, for things that they might see on the internet that would be clearly inappropriate and sinful. So they would do that in many ways. Even some of the varsity leaders I know meet with young men to talk about specifically those things. But the biblical model actually is not quite that. It's actually broader than that. It's not really meant for one-on-one, item-specific accountability. And let me take you just through some scripture, and maybe you'll see what I mean by the time we're done here. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you." So that really sets the table for us in terms of leadership accountability, does it not? I mean, we've heard that message or that scripture before. We've read that before. I've actually, I think, preached on that before, certainly using that text in years past as well. But turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, because this particular text really sets the table well for us and will give us the idea of how we do this. Not the system that's in place, but rather the presumptive understanding that we as believers have to have in order to have accountability successful. Stay with me. We'll read the text and let the text explain itself. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence. What's another word for reverence? Fear. Phobos. Fear. I'm fearful. It's out of a fear or reverence. At least my Bible in ESV says reverence, but it's actually the word is fear. Submitting to one another out of fear or reverence for Christ. The motivator in the verse is fear. Fear of the Lord. In order for us to submit, we must fear God. Fearing God is the place to start in submission. And I feel like this is one area of my life that, one of many areas of my life that I oftentimes lack in. Even James 4, as I thought about that, Lord willing, will live and do such and such. I mean, those words that James wrote down, Lord willing, will live, is said out of fear. Lord willing, will live. Lord willing, he'll give us the breath. Lord willing, obviously the group of that James is writing to is the 12 tribes in the dispersion, but their context was heavy persecution, death. Lord willing, we'll live and do such and such. That was James's point. Fear of the Lord. Lord, please allow me to live and go and do such and such. If you were on the edge of death, what would be your parting words to others concerning God? We actually have many people recorded in Bible that were on the edge of death or close to death, and they gave us parting words. In 1406 BC, Moses was now at the end of his life. He was 120 years old. You know where he was? He was on Mount Nebo, or thereabouts, Mount Nebo, which I've been to, which is just the coolest thing ever, to stand there and look out kind of in a northwesterly direction and see the promised land. And as Pastor Phil and I stood there, and you just realize, wow, this is an amazing thing, that my eyes are looking at the same thing that men of the faith like Moses saw. And yet we knew, Phil and I knew, that just in a few hours we were leaving and we were going through that land. And Moses would not. He got to see it all. And you can literally see, on a clear day, you can see the lights from Jerusalem. And when it was really clear, it can't be this clear anymore, but I've been told you can actually see the waters of the Mediterranean Sea from Mount Nebo. Mount Nebo is inside the country of Jordan. I mean, we're talking, what, 80 miles away. That's how far it is. And yet Moses can see all this, and he's not going in. Dying words from a dying man. Listen to Deuteronomy 31:12 and 13. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourners within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. Interesting. Fear the Lord. You need to learn to fear the Lord. As I'm reading through, I'm in 2 Chronicles now. It starts off, 1 Chronicles ends with David's death, King David's death. 2 Chronicles picks up right with Solomon taking the throne, asking for wisdom. And you guys know the stories from there. But that is the thing that he keeps thinking about, and the Lord keeps telling him, is that the people may learn to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Well, one noted writer says this about why we should fear God. For the believer, the fear of God is something much different as compared to the unbeliever. The believer's fear is reverence of God. Hebrews 12:28, and I'm still quoting here, by the way. Hebrews 12:28-29 is a good description of this. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. This reverence and awe is exactly what the fear of God means for Christians. This is the motivating factor for us to surrender to the Creator of the universe. End quote. Listen to what caused fear among this next group of believers and observers. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 5. This is a text we've looked at, and you guys know this. You probably have this literally close to memorized, certainly at least the flow of the story. But Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Oh, I'm sorry, did I say Matthew? I meant Acts. Acts chapter 5, yeah, thank you. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1. You guys know this story. But we're honing in specifically on the fear of the Lord. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Why did he do this? It was a lack of fear. Lack of fear. Ananias, and I'm going to show you why I think that was a big thing that he was missing, as a lack of fear. Ananias thought he was in charge of God's belongings and not God. Ananias believed he was more than just a steward over his things, but that he actually controlled the right to them as if he were the owner. I've read that story and I went, Ananias, how could he be so presumptive of God to think? And yet I've turned around and done the same thing. Tight-fisted, hanging on to things that would just, ooh, this is really important. Somebody wanted to borrow my chainsaw one time, and I went, ooh, okay. You know, you just go, wait a minute. It's not even my chainsaw. It's God's chainsaw. I'd like to get it back because he made me steward over it, but it's not my chainsaw. I mean, And I hope you're chuckling because you're going, I've done the same thing before. Yeah, I'm guilty, yeah. Chapter 5, verse 3, Luke continues. But Peter answered, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? The same question we just asked. Why did he do this? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. Wait for it. Listen to this. And great, the Greek word there for great is where we get the word mega. Mega, huge. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. Not just the people that were there, not the young guys that came in and carried his body out. Everybody who heard about it. It doesn't say just the people that were the disciples that were there and the believers. Everybody who heard about it had great fear. Somebody just dropped dead. Could you imagine if that happened here? I mean, would we not go, whoa, great, that's great fear. Verse 6, the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Isn't that amazing? Where's the fear in that? Now, I know she didn't know what happened to her husband, but where is her fear that she thinks she can control that and somehow she can manipulate that? I mean, wow. I mean, Peter, this is a guy, you know, who's going to be traveling around all over to Caesarea, down to Joppa, sitting in a trance. You guys know the stories. A little girl rise from the dead, you know, awake. I think her name was Tabitha. Awake. I mean, this is the same Peter. She's got to be kidding. Ananias and Sapphira, they've got to be kidding that they think they can pull this off. Not just to them, try to fool Peter and the apostles, but to God. That's why Peter said that. You're not lying to men. You're lying to God. Where's your fear of God? Verse 9, but Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Now, I see my Bible has that in quotes, and I have no other reason to believe that that is not a quote, that the physician Luke wrote that down and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was able to quote Peter exactly what the words Peter said. Now, as I read that, goosebumps went up the back of my neck when it said, behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. That's an unknown for her. She didn't know that. Could you imagine hearing that and just going, oh, no, this is not good. And I said that kind of lightly. Fear, I'm positive, came upon her at that point, but it was too late. And they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. I'm not too sure it was everybody the first time Mark read that. Right there, that is everybody. Came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. I would venture a guess that there was a boatload of people that were not part of the congregation that heard what just happened. Maybe they heard it the next day, the 2 days after that, but they heard about it. And great fear came upon them. And by the way, that same word is used, that word great, mega. It's mega fear, huge amounts of fear. These people shared willingly with an earnest desire and the right understanding of fearing God, those people in the New Testament that we're just reading about. These people were accountable to each other. No one-on-one accountability here. Their accountability involved the entire group. That's true accountability. Fostering this type of relationship with each other takes practice and work. It just doesn't come naturally for us. It's actually very awkward in many, many ways. There was a man here who comes to this church regularly that approached me several years ago and said, "I want you to disciple me." And this is an adult man who's married and has children. And I was that was one of the first time that's ever happened where somebody said, "I want you to disciple me." And we have been in that relationship with this other couple for many years now as a result of that. That's a young man that was wanting accountability and a desire to grow. That's true accountability, and we hold each other accountable. And that's a good relationship to have, don't get me wrong. But that needs to be fostered throughout all of us who are members here at Gold Country Baptist Church. That's what we signed on for, is for that. Well, notice the first point is true accountability, true accountability. The second one is submission. Jesus understood submission, not only to his Father, but also to man. Luke 2:51 says this, "And he, Jesus, went down to them and came to Nazareth," this is when he was a young boy, 12, "and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart." Perfect example. And I don't know about you guys, I always kind of went, that's an amazing thing to think about Jesus. Where was he? Remember, he was in Jerusalem and still teaching in the temple, and they searched for him, I think, 3 days and finally found him, and there he was teaching, and he was like asking them, the leaders, the teachers, questions. And these teachers are like, "Wow, where does this kid get this stuff from? I mean, how does he know these things?" And then for Jesus to, you know, to say, "Wouldn't you know, I'm about my Father's business. That's what I'm doing. And yet Jesus still submits himself to two sinners, Joseph and Mary. He submits himself to them and goes with them back up to their home. A natural outcropping of submission involves serving one another. As we submit ourselves to one another, hold me accountable. I'm going to hold you accountable. I'm going to hold you accountable. You hold me accountable. All of you guys, and by the way, off the notes here, hold me accountable. I want to be held accountable. I need that. And you know what? You need that too. We all need that. Submission involves serving one another. That is a natural part of submitting ourselves one to another. 1 Corinthians 16:15 says this, and 16 says, "Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts of Achaia," which is southern Greece, "and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these," and listen carefully, "and to every fellow worker and laborer." I don't know of anybody that comes here that is not a fellow worker and a laborer in some means, being a prayer warrior, perhaps serving however you serve. I don't know of any. I'm sure there may be. I don't know. I just don't think so. But be subject to people like this. Mark, "Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer." Mark, be subject to them. Do you hear the closeness of these people? Our relationship with each other should not be any different. We need to be close together and holding each other accountable. Speaking, and this is always the tough part, isn't it? Speaking the truth in love, having your words seasoned with salt, that it might give grace to the hearers. Biblical submission is a little bit different than worldly submission. Listen to the contrast between the two. Biblical submission involves love and oneness. Love and oneness. Worldly submission is literally simply this: superiority, duress. That's worldly submission. Submit to me. That's the worldly submission. I am over you. Submit. I mean, I learned that in my career in law enforcement was worldly submission. Superiority, I had supervisors. And I sometimes had to do those things under duress. Even though I didn't want to do them, it's like, okay, we'll do it. We'll do it that way. And I have to go and do that. I had a I had a situation occur years ago where one of my partners was yelling at a sergeant while I was working patrol, and started yelling at him. Now this is my partner that's yelling at a sergeant. That's really bad, by the way, in law enforcement. And so I finally stopped him, and I said, and the sergeant standing right there. It wasn't you, by the way. I said, stop arguing with the sergeant. And that sergeant turned and looked at me and he said, Mark, go get in your squad car and you sit there till I come and see you. And I was like, okay. So I walked and I got in there. Thankfully, it was like 105 that day in South Sacramento, literally. And I got to turn the air conditioner on. Oh, it felt so good. So I sat there and waited about, I don't know, probably 20 minutes. And he finally came over to me and began yelling at me and telling me, you know, how dare you, trump my authority, and how dare you be sarcastic the way you were over, you know, having this other officer stop yelling at me, and how dare you do that? And I said, I just didn't want my partner to yell at you. It's not appropriate. That's not the right place for that. And so I finally left. And I will tell you that about 2 hours later, that sergeant showed up at my office and came and apologized to me, and I let it go as best as I could. But I let it go and just realized, you know, we just need to be submissive to our authorities. And they're not going to be loving. They're not going to be kind to us necessarily. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and labor. Well, let me show you the opposite of submission, because the opposite of submission is just rebellion. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 tells us about Satan's five I wills. I wills. I will ascend to heaven. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly, or in other words, be in charge of the church. This is Satan saying this, by the way. I will ascend above the clouds. I will make myself like God. That's Satan's five I wills. Compare the difference. Listen to Christ's exaltation. Jesus, the man God, while on earth, listen to his exaltation. Philippians 2:5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, I love therefores. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He submitted and God exalted him. Compare that to the I wills of Satan. Big difference. By the way, you know that last I will that I read to you of Satan? I will make myself like God. Do you guys realize that when we sin, that's what we're doing? We're doing the same thing. We want to be God. God, are you sure? God, if I were God, I would do this a little bit differently, God. I just think, I don't know. We dare not say that out loud, though, would we? God, you kind of missed the mark on this one. You missed the mark on this one. God, I think I know what's best. Our lips would never utter that, but we think it. We think it when we sin, and we say, oh, no, Lord, sin, the bullseye, right? No, Lord, I hit the bullseye. You missed the mark. That's the same thing Satan said. Number four, spiritual authority. Hebrews 13:17 says we are to submit to those whom God has placed over us, or over us here in our local church. This is something that does not come natural to us. I know we've been given a new nature, but we still sin and want to do things our own way. We have an independent way of thinking when it comes to submission. Richard Warmbrand, a Romanian pastor who spent many years being tortured in communist prisons, said this about submission. Quote, I can admit of no freelances in Christianity. Christians are soldiers who belong to an army. They have commanders and must obey them. Christ himself gave apostles, some pastors, and teachers. Nobody can be a Christian and declare Jesus as his only pastor, just as nobody can obey a general while refusing obedience to the captain or even the sergeant, especially if he may be less competent than the commander-in-chief. End quote. Isn't that amazing? We still need to submit ourselves not only to one another, but to those whom God has put in charge. He goes on, quote, "We used to live under a free enterprise system, and we applied these principles and ideas taken from this system. But Christianity is not of this world. There is no such thing as a free enterprise in Christianity. There is organization, hierarchy, and I repeat, obedience." Which Richard Warmbrand was also the guy who founded Voice of the Martyrs, just in case you didn't know that name. That spiritual authority. God's spiritual authority. God who places our leaders here, has given them to us, for us. Well, the next one is submission to authority. 1 Peter 2:18 says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Submission is required to those with whom we might even disagree. God has put them there. President-elect Donald Trump is president-elect because God put him there. God, through his sovereignty, moved people, through his sovereignty, to vote for him. We will never have, listen carefully, we will never have the perfect president. But we do have a perfect God. And isn't that much better anyway? We're certainly familiar with Romans 13 concerning submission to those whom God has put in charge. So the first one was true accountability to each other. The next one, submission to each other in God. The third one, rebellion of us wanting to be God. That's rebellion. We want to take place of God. The next one was spiritual authority over leaders over us, or of leaders over us rather. Submission to authorities, and that includes all authorities. And the last one is man of sorrows. Let's see how Jesus submitted himself to God and men. Listen to this list. Jesus set aside his crown, became a slave to the institutions of man, was despised and rejected, knew grief, did not receive his rightful due, abandoned, made lower than man, siblings did not believe, at least not until after his resurrection, spit upon, punched, mocked by a battalion of soldiers, whipped, and then crucified like a common criminal. How did Jesus describe his experience of the cross and his life of submission to the Father? Did you know we have that in writing? How he described it, how Jesus described this. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and they gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." It's a rough ending to a short life. But he did it for us, for those who would believe. Let me ask you some questions. As our leaders keep watch over us, ask yourself if you cause them joy or if they have groaning over you. How much time do you need to shepherd? How much time do they need to shepherd over you? Are you an independent Christian that makes church attendance a low priority? Look around. How many are here compared to this morning? I know providential things can happen. I don't call it providential when it might just be a spiritual laziness. Do you have the mega fear of the Lord that promotes submission? How close are you to others around you? Do you have a free enterprise attitude in your heart? We're going to sing a closing song. Are you going to waste this hour without changing? Let me pray. Father, thank you for the truth in your word. Thank you that you have brought us together as a family. Thank you for those, for Psalm 22. That's a tough read. That's where I just read from. But thank you for it. Thank you that Christ has even made the way for us to be a family. Without him, we would be fighting like cats and dogs. We would be so selfish in wanting our own way. And yet, we recognize because we so often miss the mark, we sin. We still want things our way. But yet, Father, we recognize, too, that you have placed people over us that are here not to make us miserable, not to wag their finger at us, but they're here to love us and to hold us accountable. And yet, we know through the pages of Scripture that we are to hold them accountable. We have an opportunity to do that next week during the affirmation. Father, thank you that we are closer than brothers, and it's all because of Christ. These things I pray in your Son's name. Amen.